Today's scripture reading is from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, and verse 9, and also from the prophetic book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word.就是我们所听见、所看见、亲眼看过、亲手摸过的，这生命已经显现出来，我们也看见过，现在又作证，将原与父同在，且显现于我们那永远的生命传给你们。我们若认自己的罪，神是信实的，是公义的，并要赦免我们的罪。 洗净我们一切的不义，这是悦纳大大不悦，且审发怒，就祈告耶和华说：“耶和华，我在本国的时候岂不是这样说吗？我知道你是有恩典、有怜悯的神，不轻易发怒，有丰盛的慈爱，并且后悔不降所说的灾，所以我急速逃往他施去。耶和华， 现在求你取我的命吧，因为我死了比活着还好。This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. Thank you so much for that reading. It is beautiful to hear the word of the Lord in many different languages. I wonder if you've ever pulled apart the filaments of a thread. Wonder if you've ever messed with the fibers at the end of a fraying rope. What do those fibers become when they're torn apart like this? They're kinked and twisted and somehow shortened without even being cut. And disentangled, they become useless. The Old and New Testaments are a little bit like this. All metaphors break down. And the word useless is not a word I want to use in the context of the Old and New Testaments. And breaking down doesn't make a metaphor useless anyway, it just makes it a metaphor. What I mean to say is this. These two testaments, Old and New, are one in a way that is sometimes hard for us to grasp, hard for us to understand. But perhaps we can value them. Perhaps we can value that oneness precisely because it's difficult for us to grasp and understand. There are differences between the two testaments. There are particularities. They're not the same, the Old and New Testaments. But they are one. Because we believe they are revelation across time and space through frail humans using frailer language, using even metaphors. They are revelation of one God. To try to tear them apart would be as foolish as trying to tear God apart. For the next several weeks, we're going to read and explore together the two short books of Jonah and 1 John. I've chosen these books in part because of their brevity. They're both fairly short, and we can work our way through them in just a few weeks. But at a deeper level, I'm convicted that these two books can and should speak to one another. Because they are both books that are, in some Holy Spirit-inspired way, part of God's revelation of God's self. They're knit together. They're part of a whole fabric of Scripture that confronts and comforts and encompasses and intertwines us as God reconciles us and all of creation to himself. But it's not just about these two books. My hope is that we can begin to see not just connections between Jonah and 1 John, but as they are examples of the Old and New Testaments, I hope we can begin to see connections between the good news, the gospel, as it's communicated through these two books, through these two testaments. These two testaments articulate one gospel. That's the conviction. So, let's dig deep with hope and confidence that that truth is what we'll find when we dig deep. And we can even do that in a broad overview. So this morning, I'm taking a kind of bird's eye view of these two books in order to introduce them in a way. Then for the next 4 weeks, we'll dive deep into Jonah. A little bit later in May and June, we'll dive deep into 1 John. One of the great benefits of studying these shorter books of the Bible is that it gives us an opportunity to read them all the way through, even multiple times. So here's your first challenge for the next few weeks. Find a time to sit down and read each of these books all the way through in one sitting. With Jonah, it'll take you less than 20 minutes, I promise. With 1 John, it's only a little bit longer, maybe 25 minutes. If listening to the Bible is better for you, is easier for you than reading in print, do it with an audio Bible. For some of us, that means we could hear all of Jonah or all of 1 John in a single commute to work. If we read through them all the way through, rather than taking a few verses here or there, which we sometimes do, one of the things we find is that Jonah and 1 John offer what I call a hard word. They're difficult and dense in different ways. They present a clear challenge, and the more we read them, that challenge becomes harder and harder to meet. If we put ourselves in the prophet's shoes, Jonah forces us to ask the question, who do I think doesn't deserve God's love? Who would I rather see judged than shown mercy? Who is so utterly deplorable, such an enemy, that I would rather die than see them loved by God? But then, as the world gets turned upside down in Jonah, we might also have to put ourselves in Nineveh's shoes and be forced to ask, how have I contributed to a system that makes Jonah hate me so much? Am I actually the the enemy in this story. Many of us remember the story of Jonah as a children's tale about a giant fish. Second chances. It is much more than that, and much harder. First John might seem a little bit easier. At first, we can't help but be confident, have a lot of hope in 1 John. It's all life and light and love. But read it over a couple of times, all the way through, and it gets harder. It calls us to eradicate hatred, lies, darkness, sin entirely from our lives. If you've achieved that already, why are you in church? Then, 1 John calls us to love like Jesus loves, including the cross and the sacrifice and the all-encompassing, never-stopping nature of Jesus' love, which sounds impossible to me sometimes. These are hard words. But maybe that shouldn't be surprising. If these two books are articulating the same gospel, then we might remember that the gospel itself is a hard word. Paul calls it a scandal, a stumbling block, foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus characterizes it as the thing that you would literally throw the rest of your life away for. It separates families and friends. It is, in any kind of modern, empirical, worldly sense, unbelievable. Theologian and professor of preaching Charles Campbell puts it this way. In the gospel, we continually wrestle with shocking incongruities and perilous paradoxes that disrupt our safe and familiar patterns. We speak of a God just out of focus, just beyond the reach of language. Just beyond the reach of language. God calls Jonah to preach a message that Jonah hates. 1 John calls us to testify to a God in flesh that we, even if the author of 1 John has, we haven't seen or touched. To preach and testify hard words. But hard words that are for everyone. In two senses, for everyone who hears these books, for everyone who hears this gospel, the gospel is a hard word, a stumbling block, a scandal. But also, the scope of this gospel, the scope of Jonah and 1 John is universal. It is for everyone. In fact, the book of Jonah is a hard word precisely because it's for everyone. See, Jonah's understanding of God's justice, which is probably reflective of a general Israelite understanding of God's justice, is too limited in scope. Jonah is well familiar with God's justice that brings judgment and wrath on Israel's enemies. It's the kind of justice that's reflected in Psalm 9. Listen to this. The psalmist says, "My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, God. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. This is what Jonah expects of God's justice. He would praise God for the mercy shown to Israel, but he hopes for Nineveh endless ruin, for them to be forgotten. He's refused to acknowledge that God's justice, and with it God's mercy, has always encompassed all peoples and all of creation. Jonah doesn't even want to give God a chance to show mercy to Nineveh. Now, a shallow read of 1 John might make us think that 1 John is Jonah's saving grace, that 1 John offers Jonah some much-needed justification. Imagine that the prophet Jonah somehow picks up the letter of 1 John, reads a bit selectively. "We know we are in the light if we love our brothers and sisters," 1 John 2:9. "Check," says Jonah. "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." "Good," says Jonah. "You know who does the devil's work? Nineveh." We are from God. They are from the world. "Yes," says Jonah. "We are chosen. They are not." Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Uh-oh. Groans Jonah. See, as much as 1 John is concerned with what seem like some very strict dichotomies, light versus darkness, love versus hate, life versus death. And yes, some of the language in 1 John could easily be interpreted as us versus them. So the author of 1 John puts the universal scope of the letter right up at the front, right at the beginning, and it governs the rest of the letter. So first, there's a direct allusion in the prologue of 1 John, the first couple of verses, which points to the very beginning of creation and Christ as the Word of life, being present and active in the making of the whole world. That's universal scope. But then second, that last verse I mentioned, which comes from the beginning of chapter 2, which is the start of the main body of the whole letter. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." The good news that God is just and merciful, that Christ has come to take away sin and to give life, that good news is for everyone. Today's not just the beginning of a new series on Jonah and 1 John. It's also the continuation of the Easter season in the church's calendar. As Pastor John reminded us earlier, just like Christmas, Easter is not for the church one day, but a season. With Easter in particular, we're reminded that every Sunday that we gather together is a resurrection Sunday. When we gather, as we will do at the table in just a moment, We remember Christ's death and we bear witness to his resurrection that means new life for us and for the world. And even though the centrality of this death and resurrection theme is only dawning in the New Testament and somewhere buried beneath the surface in the Old Testament, the themes are there. They're there in Jonah and in 1 John. The gospel of death and resurrection is proclaimed in both these books. So in 1 John, death and resurrection form something of a deep foundation on which the whole letter is built. But like any foundation, it's a little bit hidden from view. The themes surface in phrases like the blood of Jesus in chapter 1, or atoning sacrifice in chapter 2 and chapter 4. The author of 1 John speaks of eternal life 5 different times in the letter, and then references Christ's reappearance in chapter 3. Death and resurrection are most explicit in the middle of chapter 3 in 1 John, where we find this verse: "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other." And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Here we find that this gospel of death and resurrection isn't limited to Christ's literal death and resurrection. Though the cross and the empty tomb are the hinge on which our lives and all of history hang, this very fact means that our lives also are to be cross-shaped and empty tomb-shaped. You know you've passed from death to life if you love in such a way that you die. Or as Paul puts it, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." This is upside down and circular and bordering on ridiculous. Which brings us to Jonah, where the ridiculous takes center stage. Death and resurrection come through the mouth of a big fish. It's okay, we can laugh about it. Meant to be a human sacrifice, Jonah is thrown off of his ship of escape, sure that he will die. His lament in chapter 2 reflects this. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." But the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And then the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah back up onto dry land. This is death and resurrection played for comic relief. And yet the humor, the ridiculousness of the fish swallowing and then spitting Jonah up helps us to see in a fresh way, in a new way, the ridiculousness of God coming to earth as a human to die and then be raised. On this we hang our lives. that death and resurrection, Christ's death and resurrection, though it is a hard word, it is a message for everyone that life has come. So the next several weeks are an invitation. They're an invitation to explore the gospel through these two books, Jonah and 1 John. There's an invitation first just to read them all the way through. But there's also an invitation to ask questions, to let those questions and let the themes of these books, let the texts of these books unsettle us. And finally, there's an invitation to do all of that together. Not just on your own, though I'd encourage you to read them on your own. Not just to ask your own questions, but to wonder and be curious about others' questions. That we might invite the Holy Spirit to move in us and among our questions and knit us together into a single thread, a single rope that cannot be pulled apart. Let us pray. God, we ask just that you would make us one. In our reading, in our seeking, in our questioning, even in our doubting, knit us together. Draw us closer to you and closer to one another. And we ask that this picture of gathering at the table would be for us something deeply real, of being drawn together around your Son. We ask in his name and by your Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.